page 1030. Perek Yudches. Okay, the last psukim we're learning all about the kings. What?
Sorry.
Now the Torah is going to tell us about some of the laws of the Kohanim and Levim. Okay? Now, there's a lot of different explanations, like what's the connection between the dinim of a king and the dinim of a Kohanim. So it says, the Ibn Ezra explains, they're talking about leaders. So first you have the ultimate leader, the Melech, and then it goes to the concept of the Kohanim and Levim. Other Mefarshim say that the connection is because whenever the king had a big problem, he would ask the Urim V'Tumim. The Urim V'Tumim was the breastplate that the Kohen Gadol had, that, you know, they did all those things. So therefore, because the king would discuss it with the Kohanim, so after the laws of a king, it goes to the laws of a Kohen. Other people say that, okay, there's another thing like this. Another very interesting word that,
what page is it?
1030. The Auschwitz says like this. There's three crowns. In fact, the Mishnah says, pick up this, there's three crowns. There's Keser Torah, Keser Kohuna, and Keser Malchus. The crown of Torah, the crown of kingdom, the crown of Kohuna. Now, as the commentators of Pirkei Avos explain, the crown of Torah is open to every Jew. You study Torah, you get the crown of Torah. It doesn't come as inheritance. You have to work for it. Just because your father's a scholar doesn't make you a scholar. If you don't learn and you don't work on it, that's up to the person. And that's why initially, even before the kings, before the Torah discusses the kings, the Torah speaks about going up to Yerushalayim. If you have difficulties in halachic question, you go to the ultimate Beis Din Yerushalayim. So first, the Torah is speaking about the crown of Torah. Even before the king, the Torah is speaking about going to the Kohanim, going to the big Beis Din. So the first thing the Torah speaks about is Keser Torah, the crown of Torah that's open to everybody. Then the Torah speaks about the crown of being a king. That belongs to David HaMelech. That's inheritance. Then it goes to the third thing, and it says the concept of a Kohen. A Kohen is also inheritance. It's also inheritance. You're born a Kohen, your father's a Kohen, you're a Kohen. Unless if you did something wrong. Well, page 1030. So there's the three crowns that the Torah is speaking about. And that's why the Torah says, first it speaks about learning, then the Torah speaks about a king, and then the Torah speaks about a Kohen, because these are the three levels of Yiddishkeit. Okay, so the pasuk says like this: Lo yia lakoyanim lalviim, the koyanim, the levim, are not allowed. Oh, kol shevet Levi, entire tribe of Levi, they're not allowed to have chelik v'nachlo im Yisrael. They're not allowed to have any portion of Israel, meaning no land. They don't have any share of spoils of war. The Kohanim and Levim never got spoils of war. That was divided amongst the Jewish people. The land was divided amongst the Jewish people. Even the 42 cities. So where did the Kohanim and Levim live? So the Torah says they were given 42 cities to live in, plus the six cities of refuge, the Sheshari Miklat, was also Kohanim and Levim allowed to live there. But it wasn't their city. It wasn't their inheritance. The Torah said, you guys can live in the city. But it wasn't theirs.
They don't own any property.
They don't own any property.
Well, how they live? They rent it or what they do?
No. Hashem gave them this city, or these 42 cities. Go build your house and go live there. But it's not your land. It's not your inheritance. It says, what is their inheritance? Ishe Hashem v'nachlosei, the sacrifices of Hashem v'nachlosei, in His inheritance, your chelun is what they should eat. In other words, they eat the kabbonis, they eat the various gifts that the Torah is going to speak about now, which are given to Kohanim and Levim. But the Torah says, why is this? They were so basically devoted and dedicated to Hashem, they were above and beyond the nation. So the Hashem didn't want them to have any land in Israel to own. They belong to Hashem. They're God's inheritance. Okay? In other words, the wealth of the land still belongs to Hashem. And therefore, even like, you know, you sell a land, Yovel, the land went back to the original owner. It was given by to the tribes. The Torah says, and especially for the Kohanim, it says, again the Torah says, V'nachlo l'yile b'kerev echov, he should not have any inheritance amongst his brothers. Hashem hu nachlosei, Hashem is his inheritance, kasha dibur le, as he has spoken to him. Okay? So the Mefashim explain like this. What does it mean? The Torah says two things. The Torah says they shouldn't have any chelik v'nachala, they shouldn't have any inheritance. And then the Torah says, v'nachlo li yaleach. What are these double expressions? Okay? So one is, Mefashim point out, nachla she'er, meaning the rest of the Shvatim, they were only brothers to Levi because they had the same father. Okay, Yaakovin had four wives, right? Now, Yosef, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Binyamin were only half-brothers through the father, not from the mother. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda had the same father and mother. So these, Yosef, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Binyamin, these were not complete, they were only half-brothers. So it says, they don't have Reuven, Shimon, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, they don't have these inheritances at all. And then there says, Rashi says a whole Megillah here, which is an interesting thing what Rashi's saying, and he says like this. It says in the Medrash, it's Nachla Chamisha. Okay, there are five lands in Eber Yarden, two lands of Sichon and Oig, and there's a Meiri Knani, and then Keni Knezvi Kadmeini. So there was, Eretz Yisrael had parts of this side of the Yarden, then the seven nations. So the Torah is saying, two psukim telling the Levim, you don't get any share on this side of the Yarden, you don't get any share of land in the other side of the Yarden. You might think, maybe this side not, that side yeah. Torah says no. Levim have no chelik v'nachla in Eretz Yisrael at all. And not in the spoils of war, nothing.
Once after Yarden is not included in Israel, this side, because they want to stay. Right?
Yeah, but they still had the din of Eretz Yisrael. Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi, Shev, and Menashe had the din of Eretz Yisrael. The total din of Eretz Yisrael. Now, what is, so the Aruch Chaim adds over here an interesting concept. What does it mean, Nachlo Liyaloi? Even if somebody gives them land as inheritance, he said it's not good for them to take it. The Torah says you shouldn't have inheritance. Because God wants that the only inheritance Levim have is God. They're the nation designated for learning Torah, working in the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem said, I don't want you guys to have anything in Eretz Yisrael.
This is applied when Beit HaMikdash there?
Beis HaMikdash, yeah.
It's
obviously.
Not, only, I know it's not applied.
It doesn't apply today anyway.
What's
going on, Kind of what?
They same?
No, they didn't have any land. Yeah, the Levim and Kohanim lived in the 42 cities plus the six cities of refuge. That's where they lived, 48 cities throughout the spread around the country. That's where they lived.
They don't have any job except Beit HaMikdash?
They could work. They're allowed to work.
Was it like the Indian?
One second. David, you have to understand something. How often did the Levim and Kohanim work in the Beis HaMikdash?
Yom Kippur. Most of them Yom Kippur.
No. They worked 2 weeks a year, 2 weeks a year, plus a week of Pesach, a week of Shavuos, and a week of Sukkot.
5 weeks.
5 weeks a year they worked in the Beis HaMikdash. David and Shmuel and David rather, Shmuel was first, divided the Kohanim into 24 families. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu in Aaron's time, there were the two sons of Aaron, but later it became, initially it was four sons of Aaron, but then it was two sons of Aaron. David and Shmuel, Damid Beis HaMikdash, or before the Beis HaMikdash really, divided the Kohanim and Levim into 24 families. 24 Kohanim Levim families, 24 Levim families. Each one of those families worked 1 week in the Beis HaMikdash. So if you have 24 times 2 is 48, okay? Plus a week of Pesach, a week of Sukkot, a week of Shavuos, to get that a week of Kabbonis. So basically, that was the amount of time they worked in the Beis HaMikdash. So, for the other times of the year, see, during the Chagim, all the Kohanim Levim went up to work, because it was very hectic, very busy. The rest of the year, that family, the 24th of the, they work in the Beis HaMikdash. But, I'm not talking about the Korbanos. The Korbanos, the sacrifices, the family that worked that shift, they got the sacrifices, right? The shlom, whatever. But like Truma Meiser, you gave to any Kohen in the country you wanted. You didn't have to bring Truma to the Kohen that worked on that shift of that week in the Beis HaMikdash. The only thing they got was the Lechem upon him when they divided it half for the incoming family, half for the outgoing family. And that's it. All the other gifts that we're going to soon learn about, the 24 gifts you have to give to the Kohanim, you gave it to any Kohen of your choice. You didn't have to bring it to the shift.
Can they come take it?
What?
Can they come take it from
you? You mean steal it?
No, because it comes to your house and says, give it to me.
You could tell me, I don't want to give it to you. I want to give it to somebody else.
I don't want to give it to you.
Yeah. In fact, it's the Gemara calls it, the expression in Halacha is, what the Gemara calls it is, Tovas Hano. Tovas Hano means, Truma doesn't belong to me, it belongs to the Kohen. I have to give it to the Kohen, right? But I have the right to give it to the Kohen of my choice. And there's an argument in the Gemara, if Tovas Hano is considered money, or Tovas Hano is not considered money. In other words, if I'm a landowner, yeah, and I have truma, I designated truma. So halachically, I can give it to the kohen of my choice, but it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the kohanim. The Torah gives me the right to give it to the kohen of my choice. What happens if I want to give it to this kohen, and you kohen, come and take it away from me? Are you stealing? Halachically, you're not stealing because it's not mine. It's a kohen. You're a kohen. The only question in the Gemara is, do you have to pay me the amount of monetary benefit there is for me giving it to the kohen of my choice? So there's an argument in the Gemara. Is that value or not? Now, it's interesting, halacha. If you're about to do a mitzvah, and I steal a mitzvah from you, is there a monetary value to a mitzvah?
Yes.
In other words, you're about to help somebody do a mitzvah, whatever the mitzvah is you're about to do. And I come and take away the mitzvah from you. So Shulchan Aruch says you have to pay what's called liter of the dava. So it's a certain size of a gold coin. Because Gemara says, a mitzvah, even though it's ruchnius, it's spiritual, everything, but a mitzvah has monetary value.
How you find
so if you take away from me a mitzvah, I could shout, you have to pay me. But I could take you to Beis Din, and Beis Din, the court, will make you pay me this coin, this golden coin. So the question in the Gemara is Tevas Hano, is this opportunity that I can give it to the coin of my choice, is it called? Now, a proper coin wouldn't do it. Why should it come to you and take away your thing? You may want to give it to him. Why, you don't do it. But halachically, it's not called stealing.
you have to pay for benefit. You say that. You have to.
Well, so one opinion, Mar says it is. One opinion says it's not. That's all.
But is he allowed to go inside the guy's house to take it? That's breaking an entry.
So if it's outside in the thing, he could take it. It's not right to take him. I'm saying, halachically, if he takes it, he's not called stealing. Because it belongs to Kohanim.
What if he hasn't designated it yet?
No, it has to be designated as truma. He can't take something which is not designated yet.
No,
I'm saying if I designated it as truma, right? And we're going to see exactly the amounts of all the, you know, what the Torah is going to be talking about.
It designated as general or can be specific?
No, you have to say this is truma.
The truma with what or for whom or what? Can I say that?
No. Even if I say, let's say I say, you're a Kohen, he's a Kohen, and I say, okay, this is designated for Kohen A.
Yeah.
And then I change my mind. I want to give it to Kohen B. I can change my mind.
Well, if you did that for me, he's coming to take it from me.
It doesn't matter because it's not yours yet until you get it.
You touch it, no?
Okay, so then it says like this. V'zeh yiyah mishpat ha-koyanim me'esam. This is what the koyanim get from the nation. Okay? So, what do the koyanim get paid from the nation? So he says like this. They get me'zev chiyazevach. When people shecht, here it doesn't mean korbanos, it means shechting an animal. Imshart imseh, whether it's an ox or a sheep. The nasan l'koyin you have to give to the koyin hazrayam, the foreleg. I'll explain in a sec. The jaw and the stomach. In other words, any time in Eretz Yisrael, by the way, I know it applies officially today in Eretz Yisrael, not in Chutz La'aretz. Officially, I don't know why it's not done the pill in Eretz Yisrael today. There's no kedusha to it, whatever. Okay.
Well, what's the reason?
What's that with it? Let's first see what they get. You get the right front leg. In other words, you want to make a barbecue. Yeah?
That's
pacha. Okay, you're able to eat pacha, but the left leg you keep. So you can make pacha from the left leg. Okay, so the three things were, Zraya is the right front leg. The rachayim is the cheek, the jaw, and the keva is the stomach. Okay? Now, the mefashim explain an interesting thing over here. What's this cheshbon of these three? By the way, the obligation, it says, is on the sheichet. Now, it's like this. These three gifts, and a bunch of other gifts that we're going to learn, there's no holiness to it. It's a financial payment to Kohen for working for you in the Beis HaMikdash. So you're going to shecht wherever you live, in Be'er Sheva or anywhere, you're going to shecht an animal to eat. You have to give the Kohen three parts of the animal. The Zraya literally means it's hand, but it's not the hand by an animal. And the Torah says Zraya singular, and it says HaZraya, the, which means the right one. Okay? So you have to give the Kohen two parts, two joints of that animal. And then you have to give him the lachaim, the two cheeks, right and left, the bottom cheek of a mole, and the keva, which is the stomach, including all the inner fats of the animal. Okay? Kohenim don't have to give it. Questionable if Levim have to give it. It's only in Eretz Yisrael. Never was outside of Eretz Yisrael. Now, why these three things? Okay? So, the Avinezer works, explains like this. Because the Kohanim shecht with the right hand, by the way, I just want to say something. To understand this then. Don't ask me why. I know the civil rights groups are going to make a big tumult about this. A left-handed Kohen was a blemish that he couldn't work on them in the Beis HaMikdash. Left-handed for a Kohen was considered a blemish.
That's P.
So hot, huh?
That's something that we cannot use.
The brains reverse. Yeah. Don't tell that to the lefties. So David Ibn Ezra explains like this. Why do you give him the right leg? Because the Kohen shechs the animal with the right hand. And then he says, because they bless the people, the Duperchat Kohanim, so you give them the mouth, the jaw. And because they examine the animal's innards, when they bring a carbon, you have to check the inside of the animal to make sure no damage, you know, blemishes or like that. So these are the three things that are given. This is what Ibn Ezra writes. Other people write a different reason.
Who gets the tongue, Rabbi? Who gets the tongue?
One second. The other Mephoshim say there's another reason over here. Oh, here. Okay. Some Mephoshim learn why these three parts of the Kohen. These three parts represent thought, speech, and action. Okay? For the sins you do with the mouth, you give them the cheeks. Correspond with the action, you give them the right leg. Considered thoughts which are hidden, you give them the inside of the animal. So that's what some of us should learn. The three things correspond with thought, speech, and action. That's the Abarbanel says that. Other people, like we said, because of the three things that the Kohanim did for the Jews, they do the Aveda, they do Berachas Kohanim, and they check the animals, so they're given these three parts of the animal. Now, these three parts are not holy at all. In other words, you can shech the animal, and you could eat it. You can eat the whole animal. These three parts, you have to put away and give it to the Kohen whenever. But it doesn't render the animal, in other words, you don't have to give it in order to eat the animal. It's like if you don't separate truma at least, you can't eat it. Here, you don't even have to separate it. You have to give it to the Kohen eventually, but you don't have to, you can, there's no kedusha. The Kohen could sell it to whoever they want to sell it. A non-Kohen could buy it from a Kohen and eat it. Whatever, so.
It's not forcible. Huh? It's not forcible, just correct. For the favor to them.
Right. Some people write that the people that are very, very careful mitzvahs wouldn't eat the animal until they gave it away. Why? That would make sure they did it as soon as possible. You know, like this, people would push it off and who knows what happened.
It's not considered 10% of the animal?
I don't think so.
Does that have to do with anything that Pinchas did?
No, I don't see that. By the way, it says also, you bring down halacha, you shouldn't give one kohen all these gifts. You should give different kohenim these gifts, but each one should have a decent, substantial amount that you're giving him. He says, what happens if there's no kohen in the city? There's no kohen around, what do? So it says like this, you exchange it for money. Let's say these three things are worth $50. So you take $50, you eat the animal, and the $50 you give to a kohen. Whatever, it's basically it's a very simple type of giving, but it's not, and there's nothing holy in it.
Why mention the?
Huh?
Why mention the?
No, because now we're telling the laws of the kohenim. We're telling the laws of the kohenim.
It's not holy, something
in it's not holy, but it's a financial payment to the Kohen. You know, Hashem wanted Jews to pay the Kohenim. So that's what they had to do.
They had the choice for their own preference to pay the money. It's easier than to separate and give the
it's not a question, it was a financial responsibility. Either give them the parts of the animal themselves or give them the money.
It's the same.
It didn't matter. Kohen could do with it whatever he want. He could sell it, he can give it away, he can, whatever. Okay, that's the first thing. Then it says like this, Reish is the goncha, the beginning of your grain, Tireish yitzarecha, your wine and oil. In other words, the Torah refers to truma, okay, The Torah says, Reishis digoncha tirosh chivitzarecha, that is the amount what you have to, of things that you have to give truma from. Vereishis geis seincha, and the beginning of the shearing of the wool, that you also have to give to the kohen. Okay, that means like this. That's what Mrs. Kohen got really angry about.
Support.
She said, look at these kohenim. Aaron, you shecht an animal, you have to give him half the animal. You shear the wool, you have to give him the wool. You have to do, you know, it's very interesting. But, biblically, the Torah doesn't say how much truma you have to give. Reishis digoncha tireish chivitzalecha refers to the mitzvah of truma. You have to give truma from grain, wine, and oil. Okay? The reason why oil is called yitzarecha, because of course the word sohar, by the Tevet, tzohar means to shine, and you light oil as a kindling thing, so it gives off light. So it's called yitzarecha. Okay? Now, how much do you have to give biblically? So the Gemara says there's no amount biblically, not for truma. Well, these parts of the animal you have to give them, the front leg and whatever. But what the Torah just says, you have to give the beginning of your corn, wine, and oil. So the Gemara says like this. Min ha-Torah, chita achas, one kernel, freeze and is good for an entire massive barn. And you can have, let's say, 1,000 bushels. Halach min ha-Torah, biblically. You give a kohen one kernel, that's good. That's it, truma, you did the mitzvah of truma.
Measurement, no measurement?
Min ha-Torah, no measurements. The Chachamim came along and said, we're going to give you an amount. And there's three amounts. If you're a nice guy, 1 out of 40. Medium normal guy, 1 out of 50. Stingy guy, 1 out of 60. And the Gemara learns it now from various different psukim that speak about truma, where you have a 40th, 50th, and 60th. How much is the shearing of the wool do you have to give a kohen? Again, biblically, a drop is enough. Chacham came along and said a 60th. 1/60th you have to give to the kohen.
Wine, oil, wine?
What?
Wine is the same?
Yeah, no, there's wine is truma. So grain, wine, and oil is truma.
You give him wine or you give grape? What do you give to them?
Wine.
So wine as measurement. So how are you measurement the wine?
No, it doesn't have to be. It could be even the... It could be wine or grapes.
Without measurement.
Right. No. Min ha-Torah, there's no measurement.
I know, but...
But the Chacham said 1/40th, 50th, or 60th, depending how nice of a person you are. Okay. Now, like we said, one chita is good enough for the whole thing, but a person has to give... An average person gives... 2%, another 1 out of 50, or 1 out of 40, 1 out of 60. Now, why does a person have to do the mitzvah? What's the purpose behind the mitzvah? It sounds like this. Hashem says, I want everybody to know that whatever grows in your field comes from me. Because if you think about it, in fact, there's a very famous Talmud Yerushalmi says, about a Jew, that when they're about to plant in the field, Yerushalmi has an expression, ma'amin b'chaye olam v'zareya. They believe in the creator of the world, and they plant. So Hashem says, I'm a partner in the business. If you think about it, everything that grows, Hashem is 50-50, at least. Hashem says, don't give me 50-50, I don't need 50-50. Give me 1/40th, 50th, 60th, just give me a little bit. What's the purpose behind all? Not that Hashem needs it. I mean, obviously, Hashem could have found different ways of paying the Kohanim and Levim. What Hashem wanted is that people should be constantly aware that what we have is not from us, it's from Hashem.
Remind
and therefore, the Mefarshim explain, biblically, There's no amount. Because Hashem says, as long as you remember to give me something, at least you remember me. Chachamim came along and said, you know, now, the Torah mentions three things. Grain, wine, and oil. These are the only biblical truma. Chachamim came along and said, anything that grows, that people eat, you have to separate truma. The Chachamim said, not only, even though the Torah says grain, wine, and oil, the Chachamim said, everything that grows, you have to separate truma from. It's rabbinic truma. Okay, another interesting difference the Mefarshim explained, just from a halachic perspective, and that is, even though Shemitah and Bikurim began not as soon as the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael, when they, 7 years it took them to conquer the land, 7 years to divide the land, so they were not obligated in Bikurim until 14 years into Eretz Yisrael. Here, the fact that, this is what the Gemara learns out, the fact that the Pasuk says the beginning of your grain, it doesn't say your field, it doesn't say anything like that. As soon as somebody had a field, things grew, they had to give Truma.
She didn't wait 14 years?
They didn't wait 14 years. Nowadays, by the way, Truma, even in Eretz Yisrael today, because not in Chutz La'aretz, but today you have to separate in Eretz Yisrael. Truma is Ma'aseres, you know, but that's only Midrabanan. Now, the way it worked like this, when a person grew things in the field, okay, so the first thing he needed to do was to separate truma. So they make this to make the calculation simple. Let's say a guy grew 100 bushels in the field. The first thing you separate is truma. So if you're an average person, 1 out of 50, so you said 2 bushels, give to the kohen. Now you're left with 98. Right? From that, you have to give Maaser to the Levi.
10%.
10% of 98 of what's left. So you give 9.8 bushels to the Kohen. By the way, when the Levi got his 9.8 bushels, the Levi had to give 10% of that to the Kohen also. It's called Maaser Min HaMaaser. Okay? So the Kohen of Ender got having a thing in the Levi and Nabuch were the poor guys. Mm. No, the Gemara discusses this. The Kohenim had all the meat from the Karbanis. Then all these gifts. The Levium, the only thing the Levium got was Maaser, 10%. And even from that 10%, they had to give 10% away. So they didn't have that much stuff.
But they were happy.
They were very happy. Now, after, okay, so the owner of the field has like this. He has 100 bushels. He gives 2 bushels to the Kohen, right? 9.8 bushels to the Levium. Then from what's left, he has to give Maaser Sheni. He has to take the produce and go to Yerushalayim and eat it. Or if it's too much, they grill him before you exchange it for money. So the guy is already like this. 10% goes to the Levium, 2% to the Kohenim, another 10% Maaser Sheni, or Maaser Oni, so, you know, whatever it was, they ended up giving away a lot of stuff. Now, if somebody ate from the grain before Truma was separated to the Kohen, it was capital punishment from heaven. Chayiv Misa Bidei Shemayim. That means if somebody ate tevel, as it's called tevel, yeah, which is grain which was not tithed, it's called tevel, tes beis lamed, the din was, it was chayiv misa. If a non-kohen, even a levi, ate truma, chayiv misa b'dei shemayim. Truma was taka holy. Unlike the front leg and the cheeks and the stomach, the rev al chayiv al keva is not holy, this is holy. If somebody eats it, chayiv misa. Okay. Next. Okay, so it says like this. Why do you have to give all these things? Ki bay bachar Hashem, because in him, meaning the Kohanim and the Levim, Hashem has chosen mikol shvatacha from all your tribes. Lamed l'shad is b'shem Hashem, that he should stand and serve in the name of Hashem. Hu ubanev kol hayamim, him and his children all the days of his life. So from here we learn out a number of halachas, by the way. The Torah says, Lamed l'shadis. The Kohen has to stand and serve. From there we learn out, it's a clear pasuk. The Gemara learns out that a Kohen has to stand when he does the Aveda in the Beis HaMikdash. If a Kohen sat, the Aveda was not kosher. Avedasi psula, the Gemara says. Because the Torah over here says, Lamed l'shadis. He has to stand to serve. And by the way, from this, they learn like Zeir Shav also, that when a Kohen does Birchas Kohanim, he also has to stand. When the Kohanim either writes every day, and it's Yisrael, Yom Tov here, whatever. Because we learn out, blessing the Jews from Avaida, and Avaida, the Torah says, Lamed L'Sharis, you have to stand, so Birchas Kohanim, he also has to stand. But other way, by a Kohanim based in English, it was not a kosher Avaida, it was mamish, worthless. No, there's nothing to do with that. No. Okay. Because Hashem chose the Levim, and that's what they have to do. Okay, by the way, he brings on over here also, that one of the jobs of the Kohanim and Levim during the year, again, they were allowed to get jobs, but they were supposed to teach Torah to the people. They were like the leaders of the people throughout Eretz Yisrael, and therefore, the Marshal, it says in the Mishkan, the Kohanim and Levim were all around the Mishkan, so they didn't mingle too much with the people, but they didn't have any connection to the people so much. But in Eretz Yisrael, where they were spread out all over the place, so then they needed to deal with the people. Okay. Okay. V'chiyavei ha-Levi, if a Levi will come, me'achat she'arecha, from one of your cities, mikol Yisrael, from anywhere in the Yidden. Okay. Ashehu garshom where he lives. Uba b'chol avas nafshay. And it'll come with the desire of the heart, Alamokim Asher Yivchar Hashem, to the place Hashem chooses. What is it? Let me just say the next part. V'sheir is b'shem Hashem Alokov. He serves together in the name of Hashem with all the Achav Alevim Imdin Shem Lefnei Hashem. Meaning like this. What happens if a Kohen wasn't his shift, but a Kohen wanted to bring a sacrifice to the Beis HaMikdash, or he had an obligation to bring a carbon? The Torah is saying over here that Kohen has a right to bring it, to do it, to do that way. Even though it's not his week, he can't do somebody else's carbon. But this is what the Torah says. If the Levi or the Kohen comes from one of your places, and he wants to come to do his own personal Aveda, that he could do.
Give it to the other Kohen. Huh?
No, he could do it himself if he wants.
The 10% of Masa, this is they good with somebody else, or what they do?
No, Kohanim and Levim didn't have to give, only the Levim had to give Masa. The Kohanim didn't give anything to anybody. No. Okay, it brings down over here just the practical thing we said before. Moshe Rabbeinu divided the Kohanim into 8 shifts. 4 from Elazar, 4 from Isamar, the 2 ones that remained. David and Shmuel made it into 48. Each one had a, there were shifts. In fact, it's interesting, even when they divided the families, they subdivided the families too. In other words, this family worked this week, but this family could have had 10 kids. So this family that worked this week in the Beis Hamikdash was divided by 6. Each Sunday, this, because they couldn't all work at the whole week, there's too many people. So each Kohen family, which worked twice a year, 2 weeks a year, in addition to that, they were subdivided into 6 that each day a different family members worked. And Shabbos, they all worked. Shabbos were much more korbanis, so on Shabbos, they all worked. So basically, if you make that cheshbon, the Kohen basically worked 2 days a year. No. 2 days a year, then Shabbos of their shift, isn't that 4 days a year, and then the weeks of Yom Tov. So they worked maybe 15 days a year in the Beis Hamikdash. That was it. Because they were divided, subdivided. Okay, so then it says like this. Chelek chelek yechelu, that means they divide in the skin and all everything else that they bought. Levad mimkor v'alo aves, except was transacted by the forefathers. Meaning the Torah is saying like this. If you come to work at a Beis HaMikdash, out of the clear blue you want to bring a carbon, you get your carbon, you get that carbon that the Kohenim got parts of, you got parts of it too. But you couldn't get parts of all the other animals that were brought that day that weren't yours, because those were given to the Kohenim in the subdivisions. So if you're a Kohen that wasn't your shift, you wanted to bring a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash, you went up, you brought your carbon, you got a part of your carbon that Kohenim were able to eat, but that's it. You don't get anything else. Now, there's another aspect over here also. We say in davening, Kohenim b'avodasam, Levim b'shirim v'zimram, v'yisrael b'mamadam. Okay, there's another interesting concept. The Gemara says, there's a lot of the Gemara written about this. It says, Kohenim represent the Jewish people. In other words, when the Kohenim brought the daily sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash, where did they get the sacrifices from? From the half a shekel that every Jew gave. They gave half a shekel. The half a shekel went to buy the communal sacrifices. That means, as the Gemara explains, the Kohenim were the representatives of the Jews bringing korbanos. And it doesn't sound good, and it's wrong, the Gemara says, that the owner of the carbon should not be present when his carbon is brought. Can you imagine? You have to bring a carbon, you're going to send it by FedEx, and they're going to take it and check it in the Beis HaMikdash, or Google Express. That's not going to work like that. You have to be there. So therefore, they instituted another interesting thing, which is called Ma'amadis. Ma'amadis is the Jews standing around. Kohenim worked, Levim sang, Yisrael b'ma'amadam. Ma'amad means to amod, just stood there. So Gemara says like this, those Yisraelim that lived in Yerushalayim, when it was their week, they hung around the Beis HaMikdash. What did all the Yisraelim that lived over all over Eretz Yisrael, you can't have them coming up to the Beis HaMikdash? So that week, that was their shift of working in the Beis HaMikdash, they spent the week in the Beis Medrash, in the shul. Learning, davening, it was like, instead of going to the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem said, listen, the Yisraelim also work a week, or 2 weeks a year, whatever, but they can't go up to the Beis HaMikdash when they overcrowd the place. So Hashem says, you go to your shuls, your Bati Knesiyot, the place of gathering, that they learned parts of Chumash and the different things that they learned. So every Jew really participated in the everyday carbon that was brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Every day, the Kohanim were involved, the Levim were involved, the Yisrael were involved.
Only Kohanim they bring it, they included them, not other people.
Yeah. Fine. So he says like this, They divided the Jews into the Yisraelim into 24, like the Kohanim and Leviim, and they would gather. He said like this: that those were in Yerushalayim went into their week into the Beis Hamikdash. When they came, the people far away, it was like jury duty. What did they do? They came to the Beis Knesset in their city. What would they do there? They would fast Monday and Thursday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They didn't fast Shabbos, whatever. They didn't fast Sunday, and they would have Shachris and Mincha and Ne'ilah, and they would have extra davening, extra learning. So every Jew really participated in the daily sacrifices in the Beis Hamikdash. In fact, even the Jews, the Yisraelim, that stayed in their own cities, were not allowed to take haircuts that week.
What? Did
they were not allowed to take haircuts that week.
Haircuts?
Yeah. Or wash their clothing. Why? Because the Torah says, now you're working in the Beis Hamikdash. You can't have long hair. Take a haircut before. Look presentable. That this week, you might be in where? With Tel Aviv. Or Bnei Brak. I don't know, whatever city you might be in. But you're now as if you're in the Beis Hamikdash. And this was a unique thing. So every Jew actually participated completely in the Avodah of the Beis Hamikdash. Okay. Next. Next page. Kiyata ba la'aretz. When you come to the land, there's a very important mitzvah that the Torah is teaching us. And it applies in today's world also, by the way. Says like this: when you come to the land that Hashem is going to give you, you shouldn't learn to do like the abominations of the goyim. The Torah is warning the Jew that you are not allowed to follow in the ways of the goyim. And there was a lot of abominations. There are a lot of abominations that the Goyim did. And it's interesting. Rashi learns, it's really, the Gemara learns it, the Medrash learns like this. It says, Leisilmeid la'asais, you're not allowed to learn what the Goyim do to do it. Why doesn't the Torah just say, don't learn it, period? See, Rashi says like this. This doesn't apply to everything, but I'll tell you in a second. He says, you're allowed to learn. In other words, to understand how corrupt their actions are, to teach your children not to follow in their footsteps. In other words, the Torah says it's only forbidden to learn what the Goyim do to follow it. But if you want to learn how despicable it is, that you're allowed to do, because then you'll teach your children how bad it is. But by the way, it shouldn't be misunderstood. Let me explain clearly. It is forbidden for any Jew to learn any other religion. It's actually forbidden halachically for a Jew to learn any other religion. It says in halacha there are few exceptional people that were given permission by the tzaddikim because they had to know how to deal with the goyim. Like to refute them for the debates, or it says members of the Beis Din. In fact, it says the members of the, we learned that in the Gemara Sanhedrin. The members of the Beis Din had to know major points of all the idol worshipping things. Because if somebody would worship the idols, and Beis Din would have to put the guy to death, they would have to know what the idol worshipping is to see if the guy worshipped idols or not. So Beis Din had to know what.
So like today you have like something like Jews for Judaism, right? So does that mean that the people involved in that, they're allowed to know what these religions are?
If they're given permission by great tzaddikim to do it, they're allowed to do it. In other words, practically speaking, it's forbidden for a Jew to read the New Testament. Mm-hmm. It's halachically forbidden, and it's an offshoot of Avodah Zarah. Okay? A lot of people are unaware of this, especially non-religious Jews. Any what it says here. Any Goyisha tradition that's rooted in Avodah Zarah is forbidden for a Jew to do.
Basically, it's all their holidays.
For instance,
Halloween.
We just had the big Yom Tov, Halloween. Okay? People get dressed up. You never can realize how retarded people can be until you see the way they get dressed up. Halloween is rooted in witchcraft. It's rooted in Avodah Zarah. So for, I know a lot of Jews never go trick or treating, but truth is, halachically, it's totally forbidden for a Jewish kid to go trick or treating. It's mamish forbidden halachically because it's rooted in Avodah Zarah. I mentioned many times, it was an interesting thing. In 1984, LA had the Olympics. Okay? So the rabbi that year lost his wife, and they asked him to speak at the Sheikh Abad convention. This is 1984. In fact, it's the other Rabbi Shusterman on the other side of town. So he spoke, and he thought, you know, the Olympics just happened in L.A. He's going to learn a whole thing, a whole lesson in serving God from the Olympics. And he made a beautiful speech, what you can learn in serving God from the Olympics. Whatever it was, I don't know. Okay? They wanted to print up that speech in one of the women's magazines. And they sent it into the Rebbe, because the Rebbe would edit articles before they went out. They sent the article into the Rebbe to edit it. And the Rebbe sent out, they wrote like this, Hala yodua umafursam, it's known in public, that the Olympics are rooted in Avodah Zarah. I'll explain this in a second. Take the whole thing out. The whole speech of the Olympics was out. The Rebbe said, why? Because the Olympics now, it's interesting. Today, ask somebody what Olympics are. It's sports. It's a competition between countries for sports. The original Olympics began with the Greek gods, with the torches from Greece. It all began from the Greek gods. So even though, Lamashul, today, nobody thinks the Olympics are Avodah Zarah. No, nobody even associates. Nobody even thinks about it. The bottom line is, it's rooted in Avodah Zarah.
So you can't watch the games in
that place? I'm not saying you can't watch the games. I don't know. Whatever. I don't know.
And also, how does that fit in with that we're supposed to be, whatever we see, we're supposed to learn from, right? A lesson from, or if you see something, isn't that something also?
There are certain things, like the Torah says, you should learn what not to be. You shouldn't learn, or you can learn what not to be. But there's a difference between publicizing a speech that learns a lesson from Avodah Zarah than at a personal level, a person learns things from... We mentioned many times the famous Torah, the Chassidim were going to the Baal Shem Tov, and they... It was winter, and they saw the goyim were cutting a cross out of the ice. But that was a private thing that they learned, that Yiddishkeit could become so cold, you can even cut a cross out of it.
So it is Hashkacha Pratis, if a person does see
it. It is Hashkacha Pratis, but sometimes over there you're not learning what you should do, you're learning what you shouldn't do. And as you learn, you're learning that Yiddishkeit shouldn't be frozen, Yiddishkeit shouldn't be cold. You know what I mean? But there's a lot of similar things. You know, the whole, I spoke about once in Shul, this whole, the Harry Potter books. People were waiting in line, hours at midnight, the store is going to open, and the other, you know what? Halachically, it's very, very questionable if you're allowed to read Harry Potter. It's witchcraft. It's, by the way, it's witchcraft. The book's about witchcraft, which is against Torah. There's a whole issue with, I don't want to say any, there's a whole issue with yoga.
Yoga.
The meditation of yoga is mamash Avodah Zarah. And somebody sent me an email that, years ago, that even the movements of yoga are also rooted in Avodah Zarah. Not only the, The motions are all religion based. But that some people question, I don't know. There's a whole fight about that. But I'm saying, you know, this is what the Torah says here. You're not allowed to do all this kesim ksamim and meinim and achesh and mechashev, the witch, the was later, but all the things that we're going to learn, next week there's no class in Mitzvah, because I'm going to be coming back from New York. But in 2 weeks we're going to continue learning about all these witchcrafts and the black magic and all these things, which are mamish, the Torah says, forbidden to do. And not only forbidden to do, you can't even learn from them, not anything.